Over the course of several months now, we've been involved in a series of lessons entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. Now, we're talking about a very specific span of time. That time that Jesus leaves the upper room with his disciples all the way until the day that Jesus ascends back to the right hand of God. Those are the period of the crucifixion. And what we're looking at specifically are the many statements that were made during this particular time by numerous individuals. In fact, this is the 14th lesson of this particular series, and we've got about 200 more to go, something like that. But it's been an interesting study, at least on my part, and I've enjoyed it. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. In our last lesson, the Jews had brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate. When they came to Pontius Pilate, they made numerous accusations. And what's interesting is none of those accusations had anything to do with the law of Moses. They all had to do with Roman law. Now, the Jews had an agenda, did they not? They wanted Jesus put to death. And one of the accusations that they made was that he is king of the Jews. Very interesting statement, you see. If he's a king, then Pilate's got to deal with this, doesn't he? You see, Pilate's responsibility is to put down all uprisings. He is an arm of the Roman government, and he cannot have one king in opposition to another king, namely the Roman emperor. So that's the point where we are. Now, there's going to be a private meeting between Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ. But before they enter into Pilate's judgment hall, there is a very brief conversation that goes on between Pilate, Jesus, and the Jews. And that's where we're going to start tonight's lesson. The first point is this: Pilate and Jesus before an audience. And that audience is the Jews. I find it interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this very brief conversation that transpires between Pilate and Jesus, namely. Remember, one of the accusations that's made is that Jesus has said that he is the king of the Jews. And folks, that is a troubling accusation. Pilate must deal with at least that one charge that has been made against the Christ. So we turn first to the asking. We're going to stay in Matthew's account on this particular point because he gives us the lengthier of the accounts than the other two. Here's the question that Pilate asks: Art thou the king of the Jews? I find it interesting that Pilate forthrightly asked Jesus about this particular point. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't try to go into the other accusations that's been made. This is the most prominent accusation that he must confront. And he forthrightly asked Jesus, "Art thou king of the Jews?" There's a lesson here for us. And the lesson is very simply this. Folks, if you want to get information, the best way to get it is to ask, isn't it? Oh, Pilate could have hee-hawed around. He could have not listened. He could have denied it. Oh, no. But what does he do? He just immediately turns to Jesus. Can you see him? Here the accusations are made. Pilate is standing right before Jesus. He just turns, looks him in the eye. Art thou the king of the Jews? That leads to, secondly, to the affirmation, Matthew 27, verse 11. Look what Jesus says to Pilate. Thou sayest it. Now, we don't talk like this, okay? But what Jesus meant is this. You say that I'm a king, and you are correct. You are right. I find it interesting that Jesus answers Pilate just as forthrightly as Pilate asked the question. didn't he? Are you the king of the Jews? Thou sayest it. I am. You are correct. You are right. I am the king of the Jews. Got another lesson for you, folks. Now remember, Jesus is under great duress, is he not? Jesus has been up all night long. He's already appeared in two Jewish trials that were unlawful. The morning is now early, and now he's standing before Pontius Pilate, the ruler of Rome, who can put him to death. Are you the king of the Jews? Absolutely, I am the king of the Jews. What if you and I found ourselves under such circumstances? What if you and I were under duress? My question to us is this. If we were asked, are you a Christian, a child of the living God, would we have the courage to forthrightly follow in the steps of Jesus and look our accusers in the eye and say, thou sayest it. Yes, I'm a Christian, a child of God. Who knows? One of these days we may be put under such circumstances. And my friends, I hope that you and I have the courage to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Now think about the situation. The Jews have accused Jesus of being king. Pilate immediately looks at Jesus, are you a king? And Jesus immediately answers, yes, I'm the king of the Jews. Guess who just heard that? All the Jews that are gathered. That leads to the next point, the accusations. Matthew 27, 12. Notice what the text says. And the Jews accused him of many things. Can you imagine when they heard Jesus tell Pilate, yes, I'm the king of the Jews. The Jews had to think, ah, we've got him now. Now there's a reason for Pilate to try this man. Now there's a reason for Pilate to put this man to death. Now he's in conflict with the Roman Empire. And what do? They just continue to mount charge upon charge upon charge. Folks, they were emboldened in their accusations. And they heap accusations upon the Christ over and over and over again. Wouldn't you like to have been there? The Bible doesn't tell us any of the other charges that they made against Jesus at this particular time. All it says that they accused him of many things. I would just like to have been there and just wrote down how many things they charged him with in order to get Pilate to try this man and put him to death, because that's their only desire, isn't it? Now what's interesting is the avoidance of the charges, not by Pilate, but by Jesus Christ. Notice what the text says. He answered nothing. Question. If somebody is in your face accusing you of all kind of things, is it in your nature just to stand there and take it? Not me. Now, some of you, maybe that's in your nature. That is not in Victor Eskew's nature. You may say one or two things. You start heaping up accusations against me, and guess what? This old dog's going to bite. And Jesus said nothing. He avoided every accusation. I find it interesting that when he was accused, he stayed silent, which is not easy to do. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 23. And when he was railed, he railed not again. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, 7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet answered he not a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Not one thing did he say. Folks, listen to me. There is a time for us to be silent. There is a time for us not to say anything at all. It doesn't matter what others are saying about us. It doesn't matter how many accusations they are heaping upon us. Sometimes it is better just to be quiet, isn't it? The Bible tells us, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be likened unto him. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Folks, Jesus was not going to make a spectacle of himself in front of the Jews and in front of this Roman ruler. Now what's interesting is the awe. And the awe is on the part of Pontius Pilate. Verse 13 of chapter 27. Then Pilate said unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? He just can't believe it. The Jews are just throwing one thing after another against him, and Jesus is just standing there saying absolutely nothing. Pilate can't believe it. Pilate knows what he would have done. Pilate would have answered in a heartbeat. And he turns to Jesus. Don't you hear how many things they're saying against you? He was in awe, folks. And even with his encouragement, the Bible says, he answered him never a word. He didn't even say one thing to Pilate on that particular occasion. Mark's gospel tells us in Mark 15, verse 5, that Pilate marveled at Jesus. Matthew's gospel in verse 14 says that Pilate marveled greatly at the Christ. Go home tonight. Look up that little word, marveled. It carries with it this definition, to stand in awe, to be surprised. Watch this next statement. To have respect for. Pilate's standing there, hearing this chaos, hearing all of these accusations. Jesus maintains his calm composure, says absolutely nothing, and the Bible says Pilate is surprised, he's awestruck, and he stands in deep respect of the Son of God. There's a lesson for us, isn't there? Folks, here's the lesson. Behaving properly in this world has an influence upon other people. Do you know that? I want you to think about this. You and I can live in such a way that we can cause the world to wonder. We can cause the world to stand in awe. We can cause the world to be surprised at how we live. We can cause the world, even though they don't understand it, they still have a deep respect for who we are as Christians. There's an interesting statement made by Peter in 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Folks, he's telling us how to live out here in the world. Live honestly. What he means by that is live in harmony with the will of God. Live as God wants you to live. Don't live hypocritically. Don't live like the world lives. You live the way God wants you to live. Now notice what he says. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers. That sounds like what they were doing to Jesus, doesn't it? You see, the world's going to look at us and they're going to accuse us of all kinds of things, aren't they? Oh, you're those Jesus freaks. Oh, y'all are those Bible thumpers. Y'all are those people down there who are holier than thou. Y'all think y'all are better than anybody else on the face of the planet. You see, they speak evil of us, don't they? But notice what he says. That they may, by your good works, behold, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Folks, the world will see us, and if we live right before them, they'll stand in awe of who we are. And our Christian living can have an impact on those individuals. The way you and I conduct ourselves could cause those individuals even to convert. Notice what he says. These individuals who accuse us of being evildoers glorify God in the day of visitation. When our Lord comes again, they are part of the ones who stand before God and give him praise, honor, and glory. Why? Because we've influenced them to become children of the living God. Write this little note down. This is the last time that Jesus will say anything to the Jews. It's done. Not another word will he say to his own people from this point onward. Pilate retires. He goes into the judgment hall. And guess who he calls? He calls Jesus into the hall with him. The private encounter between Pilate and Jesus Christ. Now, it may have been that there were some individuals who were part of Herod's team. There would be some soldiers there. There may have been some assistants that were gathered around as well. But as far as the conversation, as far as the dialogue that is about to transpire, the only two people who are going to talk are Jesus and Pontius Pilate. A very private encounter. I find it interesting that John is the only gospel writer to say anything about this particular conversation. And we find it in John 18, verses 33 through 38. And there is a lot said in those few verses. Let's begin. First, there is a question by Pontius Pilate about Jesus' position. Had Pilate already asked Jesus whether he was a king? Oh yeah, he'd asked that out there in front of those Jews. Had Jesus already admitted that he is? Oh yes, he'd already admitted that. But as Pontius Pilate enters into the judgment hall, this is the one question that still plagues his mind. And notice what he did. And said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? He's still concerned about this, isn't he? Is this man really a king? You see, he has absolute control of the entire situation at this particular point in time. It is his responsibility to make the determination whether this man is guilty of being in rebellion to Rome or whether he is an innocent man. So he asked Jesus the question all over again, Art thou the king of the Jews? Now what's interesting in verse 34 is Jesus' reply. I refer to it as an answer about persuasion. Jesus this time doesn't just come out and answer Pilate. Notice what he says. Jesus answered, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? You see, he's wondering about the persuasion of Pontius Pilate. Pilate, is this a genuine, honest question that is coming deep from within you? Or is this just simply a question that you are asking as an official of this judicial proceedings? Are you asking this only because the Jews told you that I've said I'm a king? Or is it because you genuinely, really desire to know? It's interesting that Jesus oftentimes just asks questions of others. He's put Pilate on the spot, hasn't he? Pilate, what is your motivation for asking this question? You see, he started Pilate on a self-examination, folks. You think Pilate's in charge of this proceeding? Oh, no. There is another ruler, another king who's in charge of this procedure, I'll guarantee you. Notice Pilate's reply of provocation, verse 35. He's going to tell Jesus exactly why he's asked this question. Notice what he first says. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" Seems kind of funny, doesn't it? That would be his reply to Jesus. But what he's saying to Jesus is this. You know that I'm not a Jew. I don't practice the Jewish religion. I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman governor. I'm the Roman king of this area. And as far as Jewish affairs are concerned, I could care less. That's basically what he's saying. Am I a Jew? Now notice what he says in the next place. Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What is he telling Jesus? He answers Jesus' question, doesn't he? This question doesn't originate as a sincere question from me. This is totally judicial in nature. The only reason I have you in here, the only reason I'm asking these questions is because your nation and your chief priest have brought you here today. Now, I want to know, what have you done? This is the first time that Jesus has ever been treated properly in a trial, folks. Did you know that? The two trials that he's had up to this point, he's never been treated honestly. He's never been able to give his side of the story. It's just been accusation after accusation after accusation, false witness against false witness against false witness, and now finally, he's before a Roman official, and it seems as though, even though he's doing it judicially, at least he wants to hear the other side of the story, doesn't he? I've only got you here because the Jews brought you. Notice that Jesus makes a response about which we are all familiar, and it is a response about the province of his kingdom. He still isn't going to answer this particular question directly. Notice what he says. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." What does Pilate ask twice? Are you a king? What's Jesus trying to do? He's trying to get Pilate to understand the nature of his kingdom, isn't he? You see, he wants Pilate to understand this lesson. My kingdom is not a physical kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. This is one of those passages in Scripture that I believe God intended to be there for the 21st century. Did you know that? We have many people today who believe that one of these days Jesus is going to come back and he's going to establish an earthly kingdom, don't they? They're referred to as the premillennialist. We hear about it all the time, don't we? He's going to come to earth. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to rule on the literal throne of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And Jesus says what? My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate, you don't have anything to worry about. What does he mean, folks? My kingdom's not about land. My kingdom's not about property. Folks, the kingdom of God involves the hearts, the souls, and the spirits of men and women, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus meant in Luke 17:21? The kingdom of God is where? Within you. You can't show me anywhere upon the face of the earth where Jesus owns physical property in our world. That land belongs to the Christ. There is no land that belongs to the Christ. But his kingdom is in this world, isn't it? But it's not part of this world. There is no land associated with it. Notice this, there's no physical boundaries to his kingdom. Most kingdoms have physical boundaries, don't they? Folks, Rome understood physical boundaries. One of the things that Rome wanted to do is conquer the entirety of the world and rule the world. They knew the boundaries of their kingdom. There are no boundaries. Notice, the kingdom of God crosses time and space. How long has the kingdom of God been in existence? 2,000 years, folks. That's a long time, isn't it? You see, it just crosses all kinds of time and space. There's no physical boundaries. Notice this. It's not about oppression. It's about voluntary submission. Rome understood oppression, didn't they? Rome had conquered nation after nation after nation and brought them in subjection to the Roman Empire. Even the Jews were now in subjection to Rome, were they not? It's the very reason that they stood before Pilate at this hour. Rome had taken away their ability to utilize capital punishment. Rome had to authorize the death of Christ. The Jews couldn't. Why? Because they were under subjection to Rome. Folks, the Lord's kingdom has nothing to do with oppression like other kingdoms do. If you become a member of the kingdom of Christ, it's by voluntary subjection to the will of God, isn't it? When we talk about His kingdom not being of this world, it also has no human ruler. This ruler is a divine ruler, the Son of the living God. Now think about the conversation thus far. What's the first question that Pilate has asked Jesus in this private interchange? Art thou the King of the Jews? Remember what Jesus says? Why do you ask? Is it because you really want to know, or is it because the Jews told you that I said I'm a king? He responds by telling them, oh, you know I'm not a Jew. All of this is a judicial procedure. Are you a king? My kingdom is not of this world. Can you imagine Pilate hearing all this for the first time? You see, we have the beauty of having read, studied, understand that Pilate's hearing all this stuff for the first time. And that leads to a question of puzzlement. In verse 37, listen to what he says. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Pilate's confused. I don't know whether you're a king or whether you're not a king. Guys, this is the third time that he's asked the question, and he still doesn't know. Jesus has admitted it. He's told him the nature of the kingdom, and Pilate is still confused about the nature of his kingdom. Are you really a king? I find it interesting that this next time Jesus' answer is very positive in nature. Notice what he says. Thou sayest that I am a king. Notice what he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Wow. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? No beating around the bush. No denying it. He says, absolutely. You say I'm a king, and I am. This is the very reason that I was born. This is the very reason that I came into the world. Notice what he says. That I should be witness of the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Let's go through this for just a minute. He affirms that he's a king. He tells Pilate, this is the very reason that I've come into the world. He tells him that it's my very mission. It's the very reason that I'm here, to bear witness of this particular truth. Now notice what he says. Those who are of the truth. What does he mean by that? Those who have good and honest hearts, hear my voice. Who's in charge of this conversation, folks? It's not Pilate. Pilate's lost. Pilate has no clue what's going on. Are you a king? Are you not a king? What in the world are you talking about? In that last statement, Jesus is calling upon Pilate to be a hearer or a denier of truth. Everyone, that's you, Pilate, that is of the truth, heareth my voice. Pilate, will you listen to what I have to say? Pilate, will you truly give ear to who I am and why I am here? Notice what happens. Pilate just quickly disregards the words of Jesus. Now remember what Jesus has said. I am come to bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. When Pilate hears that, listen to what he says. What is truth? And he turns and he walks out of the room. I think Pilate knew exactly what Jesus was doing on that occasion. I think Pilate knew that Jesus was putting pressure on him to acknowledge the truth of this particular occasion. I am who I say I am. I am the King of the Jews. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. You have nothing to worry about, Pilate. All you need to do is pay attention to truth. All you need to do is acknowledge who I am and come to the truth. And what does Pilate do? He shuts down the conversation with a simple question. What is truth? The one thing I wish I had was all of this on audio tape or videotape. Because you see, I would like to have heard the inflection and the tones being used on this particular occasion. But folks, that question ends the conversation. Pilate turns, walks out of the judgment hall. Guess who's still outside? The Jews. Now we have Pilate before the Jews with an answer. He's tried the Christ. He's talked to him. He's made his decision. Notice Pilate's conclusion. And when he had said this, he went out unto the Jews. Now notice what he says. And saith unto him, I find no fault in him at all. Wow. Pilate declared Jesus innocent. I've talked to him. I've questioned him. I've listened to what you said. I've listened to what he said. And now I come before you Jews, and guess what? There is absolutely no fault in this man at all. Guys, the trial should have ended that very moment. Did you know that? This is an innocent man. Why is he here? Immediately, Jesus should have been allowed to walk right through that crowd and have his freedom and continue to preach and teach. And yet every one of us know that that didn't happen, did it? There's still a lot more that's going to transpire between Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes before Pilate, it seems like he's going to have a fair trial, doesn't it? Pilate seems like he's a pretty worthy, dependable judge. This is just an internal dispute among the Jews. And this man is innocent, isn't he? He heard Jesus' story, and that's exactly what he said. He's an innocent man. Fine. Everything's wonderful. Let Jesus go. Here's the problem, folks. Pilate still had to appease the Jews. You see, not only was he supposed to be a judge of matters, but he was also supposed to be a mediator who would not allow any uprisings in this section of the Roman Empire. He knew the Jews were upset. He knew the Jews were troubled. He knew why the Jews were there. He knew they wanted this man put to death. And if I just release him, we're going to have full-scale rebellion on our hands. I've got to find a way to appease the Jews. Thus, this trial is not finished by a long shot. Now, Pilate thinks he has the answer to all this. You know that? Have you ever been in a situation where you're having to think ahead a lot? That's where Pilate is. This man is not guilty, he's innocent. The Jews out here, oh, they're upset, they want the man dead. But I can't kill him. So what am I going to do? Folks, during the conversation with Jesus, Pilate's been thinking ahead about what he can do in order to alleviate this situation. And we're not going to talk about that tonight. But he's got a plan in mind. But here's the sad thing. Pilate missed an opportunity to make his soul right with God. It's amazing, isn't it? He dismissed the call to come to the truth with a question. What is truth? You see, Pilate lived in a world where right and wrong, good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness were extremely blurred. Don't we live in a world like that? Our world is just like that, isn't it? You go out and talk to individuals, and it's as if there is no right and there is no wrong. Whatever's right for you can be wrong for me, and whatever's right for me can be wrong for you. There is no right. There is no wrong. There is no truth. There is no standard. There are no absolutes. And that's the way Pilate thought. And that's the world in which he lived. What is truth, he says? If only that day he had stayed with Jesus just a little bit longer, Jesus would have told him where truth could be found. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Pilate, let me tell you about the truth. The word of God is truth. In fact, truth is standing before you at this very hour. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you were of the truth, you would hear my voice, and you'd render obedience to the truth. And had Pilate done that, folks, Pilate could have been freed that day, could he not? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But he walked out that door in a lost condition, not knowing what truth is. We've got a lot of folks in our world that way today, don't we? And my friends, you and I have got a tough situation on our hands. It's our responsibility to go out into a world that has blurred lines with regard to right and wrong and do our utmost to point them to the way of truth. Because you see, the only way to be free from sin is to know the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Maybe there's somebody in here tonight heard the truth over and over again and yet has never been obedient to it. If you're an alien sinner, the steps are simple. Hear the gospel, believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the beautiful name of Jesus, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Now, here's what's even sadder to me. To be an individual who's been introduced to the truth, who believed the truth, who obeyed the truth, and yet, for some reason or another, has forsaken the truth. Peter says that person is worse than the person who never knew it. Maybe that's where you are tonight. You've turned away from truth and you need to come back. My friends, don't be a pilot. Don't harden your heart. Don't turn away your ears from the truth. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?